Daniel chapter 9. We begin at verse 1. And if you've been with us, then this prayer is not a new prayer to you. And yet it is a wonderful and helpful model for prayer. And so we give our attention to it this day with the Lord's help. We begin at verse 1. And let me ask you to pay attention because this is God's holy and infallible word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, at namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. And yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to his deeds, which he's done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is to this day, we have sinned. We've been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, we've been working through this prayer of Daniel, and we've been considering all that Daniel has to teach us from this prayer. We've considered his adoration and praise of the Lord. We've considered his confession of the sins of the nation and his plea for God's pardon and restoration. And now today we consider Daniel's supplication in prayer. We are going to hear this word supplication a lot. It's important for us to just define it right off the bat. At the very beginning here. Supplication is two words being brought together. It's the word humble plus the word plea or begging. And so it's a humble asking. You can hear in the word supplication, supply. And that's the idea. We're asking God to supply. This is the humble and the urgent request or plea for some provision of God, for some protection of God, for ourselves or for another, for the world. This is that humble plea portion in our prayers. We have considered at length the fact that we need to have an awe-filled apprehension of the knowledge of God. Our prayers should demonstrate that we know God. Now we know what He does. We know His character and we know His desire. We also need to confess a humble and honest knowledge of ourselves. We know who we are, or maybe who we aren't. What our needs are. Our offenses before God. And the way in which God is able to remove those offenses, to remove those debts. But thirdly, in terms of an effective prayer life, we need to have a singular desire for God's will to be accomplished in the world to the praise of His glory. That is what we're looking for in supplication. A singular desire for God's will to be accomplished in His world to the praise of His glory. The Apostle Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And the implication of that is that we need to be asking God for things. Maybe that's part of the real challenge in terms of supplication. Is that we need to be asking God for things. How can God do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think if we are not asking and thinking? That's not to say that God won't do abundant and great things. It's just to say, how will He do abundant and great things beyond what you're asking and thinking if you're not asking and thinking? So what ends up happening in prayer is that if we're not asking and we're not thinking, we're actually missing out on all of the abundant and great things that God will do beyond our asking and thinking. You feel that? That you're missing out on something of the glory of God? The abundant blessing and the giving of God? Because you're not bringing yourself to an awareness of the things that we ought to be praying for. This is the challenge that we have. So this word is for you today. This word's for me today. Because God's word will demonstrate that though there are real challenges to asking God for anything, He also gives much grace and help so that He enables us to ask. He invites you to ask. He helps you to ask. And more importantly, when you ask, He answers your supplications with good gifts, with true gifts, with beautiful gifts, all to the praise of His glory. We want to consider four points as we seek to move through our text and consider a supplication in prayer today. First, we want to look at the priorities to your supplicating prayer. Priorities. These are all going to be P's. It'll be alliteration to help us pay attention. The second is the problems in your supplicating prayer. The problems. The third is practices for your supplicating prayer. And the fourth one is positions within your supplicating prayer. So priorities, problems, practices, and positions. With that, let us look at our first point here. Priorities to your supplicating prayers. If we were to go back and read verses 15 to 19 of Daniel's prayer, we would see that some things rise to the surface. For example, God's name is identified three times as something that Daniel really cares about here. He says in verse 15, "You've made a name for yourself." In verse 18, "See the desolation that's upon that which you put your name." In verse 18 again, this prayer is based on your great compassion for your sake, for your reputation. Daniel cares about God's name. He cares about his reputation. He cares that the world would know who he is because God has revealed himself. We see also a theme that rises to the top, God's kingdom. God's kingdom. He doesn't actually use the word kingdom, but look at all these words that he uses to describe the kingdom. Your city, Jerusalem. Your holy mountain. Your desolate sanctuary. Your people. Your kingdom, O God. He cares about what God is doing in the world to establish his kingdom and to push back the kingdom of darkness with his kingdom of light, with his kingdom of holiness, with his kingdom of love. And then thirdly, we see God's will coming to the surface here. In 15, he says, "You brought your people out of Egypt." This is according to God's will for the redemption of his people. In verse 16, "According to all your righteous acts." We know that this whole prayer is based upon what God revealed to Jeremiah. God's plan, God's desire is what is best for the world. It's what is best for Israel. And so Daniel cares very much about God's will. The implication of this is that, God, if you will forgive and if you will restore Israel, then we can be your witnesses again. And so Daniel teaches us to prioritize these things of God in our supplications, the name of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God. There's two then things I want to draw out from that. We want to pray for the sanctuary of God. We want to pray for the church of God. In our prayers, we should prioritize God's church to be built and established and advanced for her present gathering, her future glory. We pray for the peace and the purity, the unity and the maturity of Christ's kingdom, the church. We praise the Savior of the church and Lord. We confess the sins of the church. We plead for the forgiveness and restoration of the church. And among the many significant things we could point out there, let us consider this. That when you pray for the church, you're praying for the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, is praying for right now in heaven. We pray with him. We not pray with him. How do you pray for the church? Paul often will share his prayers for the church as he writes his letters to them. He can't help but tell them all the things that he's upholding him. Upholding them in his prayers before the Lord. And for example, in Ephesus, or for the church in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, he gives them three petitions that he prays for. I want you to just consider these for a moment. This is how we need to pray for the church. Paul says, "I pray that you would know God more deeply and more intimately." He says, "I pray, secondly, that you would understand the hope of your heavenly glory." He says, thirdly, "I pray that you would grasp the incomparably great power of God." Do you hear how his prayers are always in terms of God's glory and their good? Here in Daniel, we see that he's praying for, on the one hand, God's wrath to be turned away from those who deserve it. But secondly, that God's face would be turned toward his holy people and his holy place. Daniel is pleading for Israel's forgiveness and their restoration because their purpose in this world will play a role in the primary purpose of God's glory and exaltation. And there's the other priority. We pray for the church. We pray for the glory of God. You can see that Daniel's concern for the status of Israel, for the restoration of Israel, is really rooted in his concern for God's reputation in the earth. Daniel is not boasting in Israel as he's serving all of these empires and their kings, but he's not ashamed or afraid to boast in God every opportunity he gets. Daniel's prayer here is filled with Israel's sins, but also his hope, and Israel's hope, which is in God, his righteousness, his great compassion. We see echoes of the scriptures again, the importance of bringing the scriptures into our prayer. Psalm 80, verse 3, O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we'll be saved. We see Daniel praying like Jesus. For they both care about the will of God and the word of God, which leads them to care about the church and the people of God. And while it is clear that Daniel cares about reverencing God, as you read through this, it seems like there are certain parts where he speaks strongly. Maybe too strongly for what we'd be comfortable in a prayer meeting in our own context. What Lord, hear, Lord, forgive, Lord, listen and take action. Seems a little strong. And it brings a question to us. Is Daniel praying for God to hear and listen and see because God somehow needs to be persuaded or moved? Well, you know the answer is no. But that brings us to our second point then. We've talked about the priorities, praying for the church and praying for God's glory. Let's consider the problems that we face when we seek to pray for God's kingdom and for His glory and for anything else. Look again at verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Daniel does something very helpful in this prayer, very instructive to us, which shows his own heart. He prays with what we would call a humble boldness. Or if you want to flip it around, a bold humility. He prays with boldness and humility simultaneously. I think we struggle with both of these postures, with both of these attitudes. And with that then, we want to address the underlying challenge in each of these. And so while we can identify many problems that we have, many struggles, many challenges when we think about asking God anything, I want to focus on two. The first problem is this, that often because you lack God's will in prayer, this leads you to a lack of humility. You'd say it this way, you lack humility in your prayer because you lack God's will in your prayer. James will say it to us in this way, in This is James 4, verses 2 and 3. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, because we don't understand or agree with God's will, we lack humility. And because we lack humility, sometimes we just don't pray at all. In pride, you do not pray. You fail to ask. You don't ask. You won't ask. In our context, in our American context, that is, there's sometimes shame that's associated with admitting that you have needs. There's shame at times when you need to ask people for help. You know how it is. You know, you get a flat tire, you don't have a spare, and you're like, oh. And the upsetting thing is not that you have a flat tire, but that you have to actually ask someone to help you. It's just so hard. It's so hard to admit that we depend upon other people, and often that admitting of dependence is somehow a defeat for us. And you have to ask, how does this mindset affect our coming to God in prayer? Are we not needy people? Are you not one who is dependent upon God? Then why don't you pray? Some of us struggle with a proud silence. R.C. Sproul says that prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life, and yet no duty of the Christian is so neglected. So in pride, you do not pray, according to James. But also in pride, you do pray. It's a kind of a catch-22, isn't it? James will go on to say that there are those of us who ask out of selfish motives. There is a kind of not thy will, but my will be done, underlying and between the lines in our prayers. And there is the obvious and the absurd version, the name it and claim it kind of praying that is found in the prosperity doctrine, the health and wellness gospel. We look at that, we hear that, we shake our heads, we judge it. How absurd, right? Why do they believe this lie that the Bible is about material rights and freedom from all illness, and prayer is to be used as a tool to force God's hand? How absurd. We don't struggle with that. But do not be deceived that we don't have pride in our very own prayers. Because Reformed folks who know how to avoid what sounds like arrogant praying can still seek to control God by praying prayerless prayers. Puritans call them prayerless prayers. These are the kinds of prayers that focus more on my compliance and more on the mechanics than on my actual communion with God. Again, I lack God's will, and therefore I lack humility in my praying. The lie that I struggle with is that somehow I think that God is impressed with my praying more than He is concerned for my heart. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches His followers to pray. And He tells them, you are to be sincere in your prayer. You are to be personal in your prayer. Even to the point of going into a secret place to protect you in sincerity. And you are to be intentional in your prayer. This is why adoration is to be mixed with our supplication. It's so helpful that we would remember who we are asking as much as what we are asking. And so, one of the challenges is that when we're not in agreement with the will of God, when we're using prayer as a way to manipulate or control God, we lack humility. And our prayers are in vain. The second problem in our supplicating prayer is this. That because you lack God's purpose in prayer, it leads to a lack of boldness in prayer. Another way to say it is this. You don't pray with boldness because you're not really understanding what the purpose is of praying in supplication to God. While pride will either keep us from prayer or invade our prayers, another challenge is understanding how our prayers actually accomplish anything according to the will of God. Sometimes our prayers seem so futile. They just kind of float into the air and then sink to the ground. We know that God is sovereign. Isn't He sovereign? Has He not already ordained all things? Why am I even praying? And so with this confusion, this lack of purpose, we actually don't pray with boldness. Prayer, just like salvation, can be a challenging mystery to navigate. There's somehow a balance that is to be struck between God's preordination of all things and my responsibility. There are many things we could say here, but I just want to point out that because of this challenge, we often fall into one of two pits. We either fall into a paralyzing kind of fatalism. God, He doesn't include or work through human agency to carry out His plans and purposes. I think my prayers are meaningless because God doesn't hear or answer or include me in His kingdom agenda in the world. It's a paralyzing fatalism. On the other hand, we might fall into a kind of a fearful activism in our praying. Our human agency, actually, it can change God's plans and purposes. In other words, God is the one who's learning and reacting to us. You know the problem with that. That makes God not God, but me God. But we still struggle with this. Prayers themselves are the means of my blessing and my well-being, my provision and my protection. He says, I have not because I ask not, right? And so all of a sudden, the power of prayer is what I start putting my confidence in. This fearful and restless kind of activism. I need to, again, return to the purposes of God and the power of God in my praying. It is a wonderful and comforting truth, friends, that we cannot frustrate God's holy, wise, and right plans and purposes. And at the same time, as we pray, we get to be included in what God is doing in this world for His own glory and for the good of the church. As one commentator says, our prayers cannot force God to do anything, but He uses them as His own instruments to bring about His will. And let me add, His good and holy and wise will. You know, the elders have been reading through a book by Tim Keller on prayer, and we presented much of that to you. And in one place, Keller talks about another book that was influential to him. The writer Austin Phelps makes this point in a chapter in his volume on prayer. And now I'm going to quote Keller. He tells of Ethelfrith, the pagan Saxon king of Northumbria, who had invaded Wales and was about to give battle. The Welsh were Christians, and as Ethelfrith was observing the army of his opponents spread out before him, he noticed a host of unarmed men. When he asked who they were, he was told that they were Christian monks of Bangor, praying for the success of their army. Ethelfrith immediately realized the seriousness of the situation. Attack them first, he said. Phelps goes on to say that non-Christians of the world often have more respect for the sturdy reality of prayer than we do. So we want to be able to reverse some of these things. We want to get out from under these problems that we have. Either we're not praying with humility or we're not praying with boldness. We're not praying according to the will of God. We're not praying according to the purposes of God. And so let us consider then some practices for supplicating prayer. This brings us to our third point. Practices for supplicating prayers. You see, the real remedy to these problems is actually getting our will, our purposes, our desires, and our prayers in alignment and conformity with God's will and purposes. J.I. Packer writes a whole book dedicated to the topic of prayer. And he goes on to, in one section, identify ways to fit your desires to God's desires in your prayers. And so these three practices are loosely based on what he has already said. And the first practice is this. In our prayers, we need to be biblically informed. We need to be biblically informed. In other words, why are you asking for whatever you're asking in prayer? Why are you supplicating for this in prayer? You see here that Daniel is praying for God's name, praying for his kingdom, praying for his will. All of that agrees with God, with what God has revealed in his word about his aims and his works in the world. The Apostle John will instruct us in this way, or comfort us in this way. This is our confidence, he says in 1 John 5:14, that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. We need to be biblically informed in our praying so that our hearts are informed, so that our hearts are unburdened, so that we know why we are asking in prayer. Packer says this, confidence that one's impressions are God-given is no guarantee that this is really so, even when they persist and grow stronger through long seasons of prayer. Bible-based wisdom must judge them. So be biblically informed. Secondly, be humbly bold in supplicating prayer. Be humbly bold. Or if you want to reverse it, be boldly humble. They both work. In other words, how are you asking in prayer? So not only why are you asking for this, but how are you asking? You see here that Daniel is praying with humility regarding Israel, but boldness in regard to God's character and God's purposes. And there's where the division line is. Humble regarding ourselves, lowly regarding ourselves, having a right knowledge of ourselves, but also a right knowledge of God, a high view of God, so we can be bold in Him. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. How can he pray such bold prayers? It's because he speaks to the God who saves and who is able to lead us to the rock that is higher than us. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, mixed with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can even pray, God, help me to pray with humility and with boldness. Is this not Christ's own example? God, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible, let us save our people another way, but not my will, but your will be done. Humble regarding his own will. Bold to even ask if there is another way. This needs to be part of our humble, bold praying. That we say, Father, if you will something different from what I'm desiring and what I'm praying for, I know it's going to be better. I trust you. That's the kind of bold humility. You can ask for what it is that you think you need according to God's word, but humble in terms of trusting what God will give. This reshapes the heart. This calms the heart. And thirdly, we need to be willingly active beside our supplicating prayer. We need to be willingly active beside our prayer. In other words, what are you doing with your prayers? We've asked, why are you asking for this in prayer? How are you asking in prayer? What are you doing with your prayers? It is one thing to pray to God. It is another thing to pray and then walk by faith, implementing and carrying out your own prayers. Possibly, the things that you're praying for actually address a need for change or growth or repentance in your own heart. John Owen says, he who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays. It's interesting, when we get to the full armor of God, we see that the Apostle Paul makes prayer one of these weapons. We put on the armor and we hold the weapon of prayer. And after putting on the armor of God, the Christian engages in standing guard or watchful alert. And how does he stand guard? How is he alert? Through prayer. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Are you willingly active with your praying? Are you watchful with your praying? Are you alert with your praying? Or are you simply saying, I'm just going to put it all in God's hands. You know, we're going to go back to that whole point of, God has ordained everything. So I'm just going to pray because I'm going to keep my duty. And then I'm just going to go and live my life the way I want. Daniel is not praying so that this would move God as much as he is praying that this would move himself. This kind of praying confronts the heart. It motivates the heart. Sproul says that prayer does change things, all kinds of things, but the most important thing it changes is us. It renews our zeal. It strengthens our trust in God. It casts away doubt and self-dependence. These prayers draw us near to God. And even when we are not conformed to God's will, and even when we are not praying always according to God's purposes perfectly, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, is still there to perfect our prayers. Right? We pray in Christ's name. Why? Because ultimately it's through Him, our confidence is in Him. It's not our praying, but He, the one who supplicates for us, who intercedes for us, and who the Father is constantly delighting to answer. Packer, God answers the prayers we ought to have made rather than the prayers we did make. Keller says it a little bit more helpful, I think. He says this, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or He'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows. We can trust God. Where else are you going to take your needs to? Where else are you going to take your wants to? Who else is actually able to answer these prayers in perfect wisdom and truth and holiness? I have one more page and we're at our time. Let me summarize it this way then. Having prayer lists and going through big lists of prayer, it's really important to focus on praying for multiple things. It's important to have a broad focus. Pray for multiple people, multiple institutions, multiple missionaries. We have our own daily prayer list for the people in the church here that obviously needs to be updated. But there's also a time for us to focus on
intentional and thoughtful struggling that we've just talked about, if we're going to apply these principles, if we're going to be biblically informed and humbly bold and willingly active, sometimes a prayer list can be a distraction from doing that harder work. And so what that means is that there are times for us to focus on fitting our wills to God in prayer. And we should especially do that when there are areas that are hard for us to pray, or areas that maybe we don't want to pray about, but we know we need to. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion then. We have identified the priorities and the challenges to humbly asking God in prayer, but let us again be reminded of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Here's a quote from a Puritan. Believers obey Christ as the one whom our obedience is accepted by God. Believers know all their duties are weak and imperfect and unable to abide in God's presence. Therefore, they look to Christ as the one who bears the iniquity of their holy things, who adds incense to their prayers, who gathers out all the weeds from their duties and makes them acceptable to God. We come through Christ. We come in Christ. We come to Christ. May God be pleased to hear our prayers, to forgive, to listen and take action. And we pray with Daniel, for your own sake, O our God, do not delay, because your city, your people are called by your name. Amen.